Thanks, Regina. Let's pray. Father, as we come to look at this part of the Bible this morning, the story of Gideon, we pray for your guidance. We pray that you'll help us to understand what it is we're looking at and what it means for us today and what it tells us about you. So we just pray, Lord, that you'll be with us as we do this morning. Amen. So the story of Gideon. He is one of the better-known characters of the Old Testament, good Sunday school fodder. And there's probably a couple of things in particular that, you know, the children's stories love to draw out of Gideon. Yeah, one is his great battle with the Midianites, with just a small group of soldiers and the amazing way they defeated this greater army. The other one is probably this part that we looked at the end of the reading about the fleece, where it's used as an example of sort of getting God's guidance or direction. Not always in a flattering way, I must say. There's plenty of people who think it is not such a great idea. We'll get to all those things in a minute, but there's heaps more in the story of Gideon as well. Just in these few chapters, it talks about sin and judgment, as much of Judges does. It talks about the consequence of not listening to the Lord. It talks about being timid and being encouraged, about guidance and discerning God's voice. It talks about fear and faith, military tactics and the power of God. It talks about angels. What is an angel? Who exactly is this? Is another example of polygamy here. And as I mentioned last time, polygamous relationships in the Bible never end well. And this is another example here. It talks about family relationships and community relationships and peer pressure. So all of that is in these few chapters. And we're going to look at just two chapters, which are some of the main exploits of Gideon that we are familiar with. And it kind of finishes on a peak. And then it's a bit downhill from there. And the legacy and the actions that Gideon takes, which leave some results which are not so good, we'll look at over the next couple of weeks. So what's the situation here? The setup is, again, the same as we've seen over and over in Judges. Judges is like a collection of books by the same author that all have the same prologue, but then they develop the story in different ways. So the setup here, again, is Israel have wandered away from the Lord. They've picked up the foreign gods that are in the land. They worship Baal. They do the wrong thing. They don't listen to the Lord. And in this case, Midian is the means of God's judgment. He lets Midian run right over these guys. And Midian are a nasty bunch. They are really terrible to Israel. They wreck the land. They seem to be not just there to steal stuff, but to just cause mayhem and destroy crops and you know, take away the livestock of the nation. Almost just seems spiteful and vindictive. They are a nasty piece of work. It reminds me a little bit of the movie Bugs Life, where you know the ants are oppressed by the grasshoppers. But Midian is much worse than this. They truly are a vile group of people. And so what happens? Well, after 7 years of this, Israel cries out. And God sends a prophet to them. And the prophet basically says, God says, I told you so. You know, I brought you up out of Egypt. I saved you. And I said, follow me, and you haven't. And So you kind of got what was coming to you. You know, this is not God being spiteful or vindictive. He's just saying, this is the consequence of your actions. If we live according to the ways of the world, well, eventually the world is going to muck us up. The world will have its way in our lives, and it's not pretty. We will suffer the results of our actions when we flirt with the ways of the world. And that's exactly what Israel does, and they are paying a very heavy price for this. It seems that every generation needs to learn this lesson for themselves. Judges really emphasizes this, that, you know, they go through a period of following God, but, you know, once the leader who's encouraged them in that way disappears, they just go back to their old ways and they forget what the Lord has done for them and how he has blessed them and how he has saved them. That's a parenting challenge right there, to say, how do we pass on a legacy of godliness and faithfulness to the generations that come beyond us, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our friends and neighbours, to, you know, anyone that we come in contact with? How do we pass that on? I'll leave that question hanging. So let's see what's happened in Gideon's life. So first of all, Gideon's calling. Amongst this distress and the prophet who said, you've just got what you deserved, God doesn't leave it there. He does take action. He does answer Israel's cries for help. And this comes in the form of an angel who comes and visits Gideon. And Gideon is down in a wine press, out of sight, you know, out of visibility of the world, threshing wheat. And anyone who knows the remotest bit about farming knows a wine press is not where you thresh wheat. He did it so that he couldn't be seen. Now, I've heard criticism of Gideon for doing that, but that just seems to be a sensible thing to do. Knowing what Midian is like, that they would come and take and destroy whatever they could, this seems a fairly prudent action to me. But the angel comes and meets Gideon there, and this is just a great opening line. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. It's a great way to start a relationship, a conversation, isn't it? Well, Gideon won't really have any of this. It sets up this exchange with this man. A set of challenges that Gideon gives him. The first one is, excuse me, but if God is with us, why are we in the situation that we're in? Well, the Lord answers, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. God's answer is, I haven't left you alone. You're actually the guy who's going to solve the problem. Well, this sets up the second exchange. Gideon won't have a bar of that either. He says, excuse me again, who am I? I'm nobody. And I'm from a family of nobodies. What on earth are you doing talking to me like this, that I'm some mighty warrior who's going to deliver Israel? And the Lord says, I'll be with you. You will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. Well, the Midianites are a vast, awesome army. And God is saying here that Gideon, this one guy, this nobody, is going to defeat them. So Gideon, for a third time, he says, if you're really going to help me, show me a sign. So he's been talking to this guy, and he is variously identified as an angel, which is a messenger from the Lord, but he's also identified as the Lord. And again, we've seen this kind of combo before, where this may well be Jesus himself standing here talking to Gideon. But Gideon is unsure. Okay, he's heard what the man has said, but is this really the Lord speaking? A perfectly fair question, I think. Given the extraordinary nature of what this guy has said, is this God, or is this some guy pulling my leg, or is this, you know, some Midianite in disguise who's, you know, trying to cause mischief? You know, what is it? This is something of great significance. We need to know, is it God speaking? And we're in exactly the same situation. Many of you may have experienced that, where you feel that God is saying something to you, but then, is that really the Lord? We really want to know before we would take any action on it. Well, God does confirm by sending a lightning bolt, literally, to Gideon's sacrifice, and confirms that it really is him. So then Gideon gets his training wheels on. And the Lord says to Gideon, now take the second bull from your father's herd, and in your father's place there is an altar to Baal, and there is an Asherah pole, which is another worship item, an idolatrous item. And God says to Gideon, destroy the altar, cut down the Asherah pole, build a new altar to the Lord, and use the wood from the Asherah pole to light the fire to do your sacrifice. This is the altar and the pole that is in his father's place. So God is immediately putting Gideon in a situation where he has to stand up to his family and his community. And Gideon does it. Now, he does it at night, so as not to unnecessarily provoke. You might say that's cowardice. I don't know. I'll leave that to your judgment. But he does it. He does exactly what the Lord requires him to do. And it causes a great uproar in the community. And people want to kill him for it because he has pulled down Baal's altar. But his father, in this case, comes to his defense and says, you know, are you guys, you know, going to fight for Baal? If Baal is a real god, he can fight for himself. You know, he can take action on Gideon if he wants to. And so Gideon is saved at this point. He is despised, but, you know, he lives to fight another day. So Gideon actually goes about raising his army. It says, the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with power. And he gathers together an army from around Israel, about 32,000 men, apparently. So he is on the way to standing up to Midian, like God has said that he would. And so, yeah, he is serious. He would know the odds against him. The army of Midian would be much, much bigger than Gideon's 32,000. So the odds are still heavily against him, but he is demonstrating that he is willing to do what God has asked him to do. But then there's a moment of caution from Gideon. And this is where the looking for the sign of the fleece comes into it. Now, I've again heard people kind of bad-mouthing Gideon for this, that, you know, he says, if you're going to rescue me as you rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me this way. So you could say that, well, Gideon knows that God has promised to do this, so why is he questioning God again? I think there is one dimension that makes this really a prudent thing to do. It's one thing for Gideon to put his own life on the line, as he did with pulling down the altar. You know, if he got that wrong, well, he would suffer the consequences of that. But now he's got 32,000 other men that he is going to ask to risk their lives and go and fight with him. So the stakes are pretty big here now. And he knows that Midian could wipe them out. That's a lot of lives to be responsible for. So I have no beef with Gideon taking this cautious approach and saying, Lord, I know you've said this, but, you know, for my sake and for the sake of 32,000 other people, let's just confirm that we're not off on some fantasy adventure here. And so we know very well what Gideon asked for. So a sign, first of all, let me put down a fleece on the ground, and next morning I want the fleece to be wet with dew, but the ground all around it to be dry. And that's what happens. He wakes up the next morning and he gets this bowl full of water out of the fleece, but the ground is all dry. Just to be sure, he then asks again, you know, don't be angry, Lord. I just want one more. Let's do this again the other way around, just so that we know there's no mistake, there's no ambiguity here. So I want the fleece to be dry and the ground to be wet with dew. And God does exactly that again. And the reason I wouldn't be too harsh on Gideon for doing that is that God is not harsh with him. There is no hint here that God was unhappy with Gideon's request. Both times, God does as Gideon has asked. He wants Gideon to be sure. Gideon's going to go and risk his life and the lives of many others. God is very happy for Gideon to be absolutely sure that this is the right thing to do before he puts all of these men in danger. But God is not finished just yet. Having given Gideon a sure sense of what to do, God is going to push him just a bit further. So he says, this is great that you've got this army, but there's too many of them. Even though they're already outnumbered, God says, no, I don't want you to go in with this number. Because the risk is, even though you're outnumbered, if you won this war, you might think that was your own strategy, that your own cleverness, your own power. We're going to cull this army down a bit. And so God sifts this army of Israel a bit the same way as he has sifted and refined Gideon himself. So first of all, he says, anyone who's afraid, anyone who's not sure, if you have fear, don't worry about it, go home. We don't need you. And 22,000 of the 32 go home. So Gideon is now left with just 10,000. He would be outnumbered, you know, many to one now. So God gets rid of those who are afraid. And then he comes back and says, nope, still too many. 10,000 is too many. And he now sifts out, I think, the ones who are not so fit, not so capable. You know the story. You know, he takes them down to drink, and some of them get right down on their hands and knees and drink straight from the water, and others scoop it up in their hands and drink that way. And God says, it's the ones who scoop it up in their hands and drink, keep them. They seem to have their wits about them a bit more. You know, they're not completely absorbed in their drinking. They're looking around while they're drinking. That's one possible explanation, anyway. And there's only 300 men who do that. So God sends the other 9,700 home. And Gideon is now left with this ridiculous army of 300 to fight against the vast tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of Midianites. So God has decimated Gideon's army, but then he gives this concession. He says, if you're still afraid, go down to the Midian camp and have a listen. And God sets this up so that when he gets down there, he happens to overhear one Midianite talking to another, saying, I had a dream last night, and this loaf of bread rolled down the hill, smashed into our tent, and flattened the tent. And the other Midianite says, out of fear, that must be Israel. God has given us into the hands of Israel, and we're going to be defeated. Now, that's an extraordinary dream and an extraordinary interpretation for a Midianite to give. And God puts Gideon right there to hear that story. And this mustn't be the only Midianite who's thinking this, that the Midianites somehow get wind of this and are full of fear. And God exploits that with 300 men. You know the story, that Gideon goes down with his 300. They have a torch, they have a pitcher, a clay jar that goes over the torch, and they have a trumpet. And with sound and light, Israel defeats the Midianites. They raise such a ruckus. They smash their pitchers, they wave their lights, they blow their trumpets, and the Midianites are petrified. They think some vast army is attacking them, and they start killing each other, and then they flee. And Gideon then grabs the rest of his guys. I think he goes back to the 32,000 and gets them again, and they pursue Midian and, dispose of the rest beyond when they haven't already killed themselves. An incredible victory. There's very little like it elsewhere in the scriptures. God has taken Gideon on this incredible journey from Mr. Nobody, secretly dealing with wheat in a wine press, to leader of an army that defeats the mighty Midianites. Every situation we see in Judges is unique. Although the premise is the same where it starts, the way God deals with it each time is unique. And I've made this comment before, that none of this is prescriptive to us. Just like God didn't do the same thing twice throughout the book of Judges, he's not going to do the same thing with us either. But it really does expose the character and nature of God, his willingness to help, his willingness to save and to forgive, and his ability to do extraordinary things with very, very ordinary people. Now, that holds as true today as it did in Gideon's time. So we may not be called upon to lead an army and, defeat some evil horde, but we may be called upon to do something just as extraordinary and ridiculous in our own sphere, in our own lives, wherever that may be. We need to be able to hear God's voice, to know that it really is Him, to be sure of that, and then to take action however strange and crazy it may look. So that's the lesson of Gideon for me. And as I've kind of mulled over this guy in the last few weeks, it is such a rich story, and we've hardly tapped into any of it. We will hear a bit more. But go and have a read of Gideon's story again. The three or four chapters, and there's just so much to take out of it. At this point, we say farewell to those who are online. Thanks for being with us. We're going to share